I just want to ask, I'm going to try not to get emotional. I have no real reason, but if you would pray for Mike Knoll, he's just, I've been on my heart, and the Lord placed him there, and I don't have any reason for that, but just pray for him and his family, if you would, and just remember them. He helped me a lot growing up in praise and worship, and for whatever reason, the Lord laid him on my heart, and I feel that as a pastor of a church that I should bring that to you, and we should lift him up for whatever the reason, whatever he needs right now. Amen. Hallelujah. Just one quick announcement before we get started. Please remember our Christmas dinner next week. It's going to be at Rudy's at 1 p.m. There'll be beef brisket and pulled pork and mac and cheese and sweet potato casserole and green beans and cornbread and hush puppies, all the good things that Trey's shaking his head about down there. He likes it. He approves. Also remember that we've asked you to bring some kind of a dessert, whatever kind of dessert that you may like. Please bring that with you. And we just want to go, and there's no cost to you as the members of the church. The church is going to, of course, going to pay for all that. But we just want to go and just have a time of fellowship and in rejoicing together with you for the Christmas holiday. As I mentioned in the beginning, the slides are not working today. Remember that on the 27th of December, we're not going to be having service. That's the Sunday after Christmas. So if you still have family or you're still traveling or you just need a break for the end of the year to prepare for the new year, whatever's going on, we want you to take that Sunday and enjoy it with whatever it is that you do. If it's spending time with family, if it's, you know, sleeping in, if it's getting up and taking care of something that you need to do, or just relaxing on a Sunday in this busy life that we live. Amen. So remember those things. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Good, sir. Children, you can be dismissed this morning. Thanks for hanging out with us for a little bit. For some reason, I got a lot of monitor. Interesting. Give me one second. It's amazing how you leave for a week and things change in your environment. It's very odd. All right. This is the what? That'd be good. Amen. How many people love electronics? How many people know it's only going to get worse? Amen. If you would, turn your Bibles with me to Matthew 2, starting at chapter 1. Man, I've still got monitor up here. Something is not connected correctly. It is echoing. I can hear it. Hello, hello, hello. It shouldn't be doing that, but we can do this, and wow. Did you guys have any music coming out of those during the whole service? Now I'm dead. Something's hooked up wrong. I've lost my echo. I know what the problem is, luckily. I lost it. It's all gone. I know what the problem is. Hello. Ah, there we go. Wow, I bet that music really sounded even worse. Not only did you have only me, you had your connector switched. Well, all I can blame it on is being a one-man band. Again, for those that come and help me in the morning, I really appreciate them. I'll remember to say it again when they're back. But they're a real help, so we'll just leave it at that. Matthew chapter 2, starting at verse 1, continuing this morning. And looking at the Christmas story, looking at what happened up until Jesus' birth, I want to read this to you. It says, "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in those days of Herod, the king beheld wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard of this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and people together, he inquired of them, 'Where is the Christ to be born?' So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the rulers of Judah,
For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he was secretly called, the wise men, determined from them that the time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when they had found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till they came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced and exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw a young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and they worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. And the title of the message this morning is Wise Enough to Seek Him. Wise Enough to Seek Him. There are still many questions that we're going to cover this morning concerning these magi, these three wise men, that are going to be left unanswered. History just doesn't tell us everything that we need to know about them. But we can determine that they brought a fourth gift. In the scripture there, it tells us about gold and frankincense and myrrh. And that's really what our population, that's what our Christmas is built upon, are those gifts when we talk about the wise men. But we've forgotten one gift. After they laid their treasures down before Mary and Joseph, the wise men fell and they worshiped Jesus. You see, that was the fourth gift that they had given him. And maybe out of all of the gifts that had monetary or physical value, their worship to him was probably the most expensive gift that they can give. These wise men came afar, not just to find favor with him, but to proclaim, to have faith, and to believe in the King of Kings. The greatest gift that they offered is the same gift that we can offer today. You might say, "Well, Pastor Chris, I don't have a lot of money. I don't have frankincense. I don't have myrrh. I don't even know what those things mean." But we can offer him our praise. We can offer him our faith, and that's what he's looking for. Amen. Can we go to the Lord in prayer? Father God, we come to you today, Lord Jesus. We thank you again, Lord God, for who you are, for what you've done. Lord, we don't want to look over the things that you have done. We don't want to look past what you've done, Lord Jesus. We don't want to look past how you've come into this earth, Lord Jesus, and what you've come to do when you came to this earth. So help us this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit to understand why you came, to understand this story of why you sent these men and what they came and how they did it. Lord, help me, Lord, to portray it correctly, Lord Jesus. We need the preacher and the teacher, the Holy Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. For many of us, for many of our world, not just us, but our world, our way of life, the anticipation of the season is reduced to figuring out what kind of gift we can get or afford for a loved one or a friend. That's what Christmas comes down to. We look at them, we see the TV commercials, and they talk about all the gifts that you can give, and you can do this, and you can do that, and it's so hard to buy for him or so hard to buy for her. And that's what our media tells us, that it's about giving gifts. That's what they've reduced our tradition and our spiritual Christmas down to. But it's from the gifts of the wise men that we read about this morning that we get this tradition, if you will, of giving gifts during Christmas. But for many, it's not truly giving gifts. It's not a gift of just giving. It's actually a gift exchange. I'm giving you something because I know you're going to give me something back. We've taken it down. We've taken this Christmas season, and we've turned it into an exchange of something. An exchange, of course, is when you give a gift because someone has given or you expect someone to give you another gift, something of equal value. That's a gift exchange. But true gifts are given out of joy. True gifts are given that you know when the person gets it that it's going to bring joy not only to their life, but you're going to have joy because you know that they wanted that. You knew that it was something that they hadn't thought of. You knew it was something special. And I don't know about you, but I'm a gift giver. I like to know that special thing that somebody wants. I like to go in and buy that thing that no one would want to get for themselves. And I like to go in and present and know that it brought joy to their life. And that's what Christ did for us. He came in and he gave the gift that no one else could give. He presented it to us because it not only brought God joy, but it brought us joy. So the gift of Christ wasn't an exchange. You see, we had nothing to exchange in return. The only thing that we had to give was our sin and our shame. So the fact that he would give us the joy and give us everlasting life and give us victory, it wasn't an exchange. It was a gift of eternity that he gave us. Matthew now introduces us to this fascinating part of the story of the birth of Jesus by introducing us to this group of wise men, these mysterious travelers that have come from afar seeking Jesus. As we examine the Bible about this fascinating thing that the wise men did here in Matthew 2:1, we're going to discover how much the Bible actually says is true and what our beliefs that we have from tradition are not true, that they're built on falsehood and fallacies this morning. Almost every Christmas season, in some church, in some way, in some Christmas show, they sing the song, We Three Kings. Everybody knows the song, right? We Three Kings of Oriental. It's sung in churches and across the world. The song tells of intriguing events around the Christmas story, and it tells about the arrival of these wise men at the manger. But as we're going to see this morning, much that is portrayed in that song, much that is portrayed in Christmas skits and Christmas plays that we've either sat in or seen or on TV, come from not the Bible, but from myth and legend. So it's interesting that we can go back and we can look at these things. And let's see the things that we can think about that we know about the wise men. That they were three in number. That's what we're told, right? The three wise men. That they were also kings. That they were from the Orient. And that they worshipped the baby Jesus in the manger. And no doubt you've all drove past the manger scenes and you've got the little manger scenes at your house maybe, and you set them out and you see the wise men looking over the baby Jesus at that manger scene, right? Such a quaint, such a nice scene, the manger and Joseph and Mary and the baby and the animals and the wise men. We see those things. But this morning, I want to consider the facts. I want to consider what the Word of God tells us, starting with Matthew 2:1. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem." Great legends and myths have grown up around these mysterious wise men that we talk about here. For example, from the biblical account, we cannot really be certain of the number. That doesn't tell us in the biblical account that there were three wise men. We come to that conclusion because they gave three gifts. Our assumption is three of them gave three gifts. Tradition says that there were three because of that. But there's much reason to believe that there was up to a half a dozen to a dozen of them. And not only them, but the entourages that they brought with them to come and see him. So this was no small event. This wasn't just three men traveling through the desert. This was a scene of epic proportion in this day. These were men of wealth. They probably traveled with caravans, with assistants, with attendants, with servants. And when they arrived in Jerusalem, it caused the scene. Just think that if the President of the United States would come to Springfield, Ohio, what a scene it would cause. The caravans of Secret Service that he would bring with him, and the loads of vans full of presidential aides and the people that would come and the police forces, you would know something was going on if the President of the United States arrived here in Springfield, Ohio. To that effect, if we looked at the Pope when he came to Philadelphia earlier this year, my company is based in Philadelphia, and we had to shut down business because of the Pope. For 3 days, we cleared our people out to other places, and we shut our businesses down because of a man. So think about the pomp and the circumstance that it caused in this small town of Jerusalem when these three wise men showed up with all the accoutrements of who they were and what they were. Herod saw this. Herod recognized who these men were, and because of the scoundrel that he was, the person that Herod was, he tried to lure them in. He tried to call them men of great dignity, and he wanted their distinction and their dignity to flow back onto him. So he went out and he reached out to them, and he tried to use them for his own good. We'll talk about that just a little bit more here when we get further into the story. We do not know the wise men's nationalities for sure, but we do not know their names for sure. We don't know if they actually rode on camels or not, or actually what they wore as their clothing. Although it was probably not the bathrobes that we see in our Christmas plays, because this was a long travel. This was something that they had to prepare for in that time. It was difficult to travel. We do not know that they came from the far east. It simply says the east. And if we look at the history of that time, the east in that time, they really didn't know too much about the far east. Travel wasn't that great back then. They could travel from boats and things. But when we talk about the east in these days, it was Iran. It was Iraq. It was Afghanistan. That was the east. That's what they called the east to them. And if we go back and we look at these times and where they were from, these wise men in those days in that particular area were called magi. And they were active throughout the Old Testament in Babylon. We can go back and we can read about them in the time of Daniel, in the time of Nebuchadnezzar in the 6th century before Jesus was born. And we can see that these magi, that these wise men were there. We can also go back and we can see that Daniel was put in charge of these wise men. They were known as the scholars of their day, of the educated. They were the sages. They were the ones that had the intellectual prowess at their time. They were also politically powerful men. Since no Persian could become king unless he mastered these magi type of things of legalism and of science, then we know that these wise men had trained many of the political figures that were there. Their political and their legal expertise resulted in the highest legal code. And we can see this in the Old Testament too, in the book of Daniel, in the book of Esther, where it says, the law of the Medes and the Persians. This is where these magi came out of. So these were great men. These were powerful men from where they were. They were very rich men. They were had a very high code of ethic and a very high code of law. And they were very smart and trained in the sciences of the day. So I'm framing this so you can see that these just weren't some kings that sat on a pile of gold like you might see in the cartoons. These were men that were trained of the day. They held the highest scholarly academics of the day, the highest political academics of the day. They might be someone that had a specialty in something, yet they were following in this star. They were following to find this person, this baby in a manger. Now, we don't know exactly where they got this from. We don't know why they went to see it, but maybe it was from Daniel. You remember Daniel. We know that he was there. We know that he was the lead over the magistries, the magi, because of the intellectual prowess that he had, no doubt coming from God. Maybe he told them about this new king that was coming. Maybe he wrote it down. Maybe this is where they got the information was. The Bible is quiet about the situation. But what we do know is that these magi is where we get our American word magistrate. Again, we look back and we see these men throughout the Old Testament, but now we see them coming and making the journey. So I want to point out this morning three things about these men that proved they were really wise men. It says wise men. So let's prove this morning why they were really wise men. First, they were wise enough to seek him. We do not know how the Magi knew, as I said before. There really wasn't scripture that they would have known about. But maybe the writings of Daniel. Maybe it came through word of mouth from Daniel and it came down to them. Maybe they remembered in times past that Daniel talked about this, that a new king would come, that the king of the Jews would be born. But they knew enough that there was a baby and that they would follow a sign in the sky, a star, and they knew enough when it happened that they would follow it. The wise men say that they have been led by the light of a star in verse 2. What was the star that the Magi followed? We don't know. If you would turn on the History Channel, they would try to reenact it for you, and they would say, well, you know, it's when Jupiter and Mars came together on a certain day, on a certain night, and the alien spaceship came from a black hole, and, you know, they come up with all kind of crazy stuff. But what I believe is it's just like it was when the Israelites were in the wilderness. What were they led by? A pillar of fire at night. A cloud in the daytime. It was some kind of majestic happening that God was leading them. Not just a star, not just something that happened, not just a planetary alignment, but a sign from God leading these men to Jesus Christ, showing them where he was at, showing them where he would be, proving that he was real. It was a manifestation of God's Shekinah glory. The star appeared to guide them. It disappeared and then it reappeared. It led them to the very house where the baby Jesus was. Now, this was far before the time of technology. We talked about technology opening up the service today and having issues with it, but they didn't have GPS back then. They couldn't just type in a baby in a manger in Google and it didn't just come up. They had to follow a star. Think about that today. If we were leaving to go somewhere and we had to follow a star to get there, how difficult it would be. I've been in big cities before, and you go in, you either fly in or you come in from the airport, and you could see the building, you know, however many miles away that you need to get to. I need to get to that building. But getting there is difficult. It's not quite as easy as just going straight towards that building. So think about that in this day and age, following a star. But these wise men, trained in how they were trained, with what I believe Daniel had given them, knew where to go and how to follow it. But I want to notice three separate things about these wise men, why they were wise. They sought him in spite of the difficult journeys, number one. The journey was difficult. They did not lose sight, in fact, of this perilous journey. Some 500 to 1,000 miles they had to travel on whatever method they had to get there, horse, camel, donkey, whatever it was, they had to travel that way. And it was not easy. It wasn't for the faint of heart. There weren't roads. It was dust. It was rocky. If you've seen the pictures of Afghanistan, if that's where they really came from, it's a mountainous terrain. It wasn't something that could have been done very easily, but they stayed the course. They would have had to carry many supplies and come with many people for the journey, but it would not have been easy. And it would have taken great faith to believe that the baby Jesus was actually there to stay on that journey. They could have simply gone out and said, man, it's getting too hard. Man, I can't climb that rock. I can't get my entourage over that next mountain. I didn't bring enough supplies. Or how do we know this is even real? They stayed the course week after week, day after day. They had faith that Jesus Christ was there. Number two, they sought him in spite of the disinterests of others. What would you think if after having spent months making a journey, when you arrived in the capital city of Jerusalem and you went to look for the birth of a king and you found nothing, you found no pomp, no circumstance, no signs, no anything. Remember, they thought it was a Jewish king. That's what they went to the capital city for. That's where they went. They thought maybe even it was the son of Herod. They didn't know what was going on. They just thought, we're going to go there and find out. I've been to conferences before, and you fly into a big city, and even when you get off the airport, they've got signs everywhere. Hey, it's Microsoft, we're here. You get off on the airport. Hey, it's Microsoft, we're here. You get in the taxi. Hey, it's Microsoft, we're here. You're going to go to the hotel, and there's something sitting on. Hey, it's Microsoft. You know, but they didn't know. There was nothing there for them. They had no idea the people that they went to see. They traveled for weeks to worship this newborn king of the Jews. And when they arrived in Jerusalem, the capital city, nothing was there. No one was excited. No one even knew. The stop in Jerusalem was logical. After all, they were convinced that they were welcoming the king of the Jews. Again, presuming that Herod at the time, we'll talk about that in just a few seconds, being the king of the Jews. But they were wrong. It wasn't Herod's son. It was Jesus Christ. We look at Herod. We see that Herod actually wasn't a Jew. He was an Idumean. He was someone outside the covenant. He was not even really a king. He was placed in charge by the Roman government. You remember the Romans, they'd go in, they'd conquer, they'd take over, and they'd put one of their people in charge of that city. They didn't care what you did. You could worship any way you wanted to do as long as you paid Caesar. And then they would take their person and put in government there. So Herod wasn't the real king of the Jews. He wasn't even a real king. He was appointed by the emperor of Rome. I think that this made Herod just slightly insecure. Verse 3 says this, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with them. Herod was not a nice man. He was not a nice person. Whenever he was upset, it was wise to be careful. So that's why when he was troubled, Jerusalem was troubled. When he was upset, Jerusalem had no idea what was going to happen or the tyrant he might go on. He was a murderer. He was a killer, a tyrant. He removed anyone with any remote chance of coming up against him to challenge the rule that he had. By the end of his life, when he died, he murdered his brother-in-law, his mother-in-law, his three sons, and countless more. The emperor of Rome was even reported to have said, "It's better to be Herod's pig than Herod's son," because he was known for these deeds of tyranny. By the time of the arrival of the wise men, however, Herod was probably only a few months away from death. He was terminally ill. He knew he was going to die. He was sick, and he was paranoid. The ultimate example of his violent paranoia that we can see in these preparations for his own death is when he turned 70, he was terminally ill. Again, he knew he was going to die. He moved from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he ordered a group of Jerusalem's most distinguished citizens arrested on false charges and put in prison. He didn't just do that. He went on to say that when he died, those citizens would be put to death, because he knew when he died, there would be no mourning. But if they died, the city of Jerusalem would mourn. This is the thought. This is the process. This is who the man Herod was. Matthew tells us that they were troubled, that they were in great turmoil at the news of the birth of Jesus, because Herod knew something was going to happen. He knew something was going to take over the rule that he had. Herod calls for his religious experts to find out more in verse 4. The response of Herod's questions came from the word of God. At least they had the prowess to reply with the word of God, the theologians at that time. They gave credit to the scripture at that time, and they told Herod the truth. They said in verse 5 and 6, "So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" The prophets of the time went back to the scripture, and they at least told him the truth. Herod knew something was going to happen, so he went into action. We don't want to miss, however, the contrast here between the religious leaders of the time who simply just told Herod about it and the wise men. We have a contrast to look at here. The wise men left their homes, they left their families, they left their careers, they left their riches, and they went on a journey, a long, tedious journey with great expense for hundreds of miles to follow a star. How crazy do you think that is? If I came to you today and I said, "Crossway, there's going to be a star coming up in the east, and we're going to get together and we're going to pull all our money, we're going to quit our jobs, we're going to sell our houses, we're going to trade our cars, sell our cars, cash in, and we're going to follow it," you better call the police, because I'm leading you. But that's what they did. That's what it's like at the time of this. They're following this star to find the baby Jesus. They went and they did this, and they traveled for miles on this hard journey because they had faith. They really wanted to follow Jesus. They really wanted to find Jesus and figure out if this was true. The religious leaders, they weren't the least bit interested. Even after they went, even after they studied the scriptures, even after they told Herod what the scriptures said, they still weren't interested. They didn't care about the star. They didn't care less. They wouldn't even travel 7 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem to check it out. The wise men traveled up to 1,000 miles. They wouldn't travel 7. They wouldn't just go to the next town. You think they might even check it out. I mean, if you heard that your favorite entertainer was in Beaver Creek, you'd probably travel over there and see it, right? If you heard that he was on the other side of the town at the fairgrounds, you might, "Okay, yeah, I'll go do that. No problem." But they wouldn't even travel 7 miles. They simply didn't care. They weren't willing to make the effort to see if what they had read in the scripture was true. In verse 7, Herod calls these wise men into his presence, as we read, and he asks them to go and to determine if it's true, to go and see. And then he leaves them with a little hook. "When you go and find him, come back and tell me, because I want to worship him too." You see, he was trying to lead these wise men. He was trying to sucker these wise men in. That way, when they found out if it was really true, they would come back and tell him, and then he could go and take care of it. Herod, in fact, had no intention of worshiping Jesus. Not at all, not one bit. It was only a matter of time until he would have all the children in Bethlehem and the surrounding areas under 2 years old murdered, because he had this fear of Jesus. He had a fear of this child king. Number three, they sought him in spite of their personal disappointments. When the Magi finally found the baby Jesus, I wonder to myself, were they disappointed? They were looking for the king of the Jews, and they found a baby. They might have been, after all, been too thorough in what they were doing. They might have thought too much into it. You know how your mind plays tricks on you when you gear yourself up for something. They might have thought it was something completely different, but they stayed the course. They might have thought that where he was at was improper. Maybe they went, as we read, they went to the palace first looking for the king of the Jews, but yet Jesus was not in the palace. So after this long trip of many miles and very much hardship, they didn't find him in a palace. When they arrived, they found Joseph and Mary in a house. Now that's important, slightly important. We see our Christmas plays and we see them, the wise men at the manger, and that's no doubt where Jesus was born. But at this time, in reality, Joseph and Mary had moved into a house. They had a small little house, and they moved in, and they were settling down, taking care of their baby. But still, it maybe not wasn't what the Magi had expected. They would have expected pomp and circumstance. They would have expected a palace. They would have expected great things. Instead, they found just a common house in Bethlehem where Jesus was at. He probably didn't look like a king. He probably wasn't adorned with the clothing or the care of a king, and he certainly wasn't living like what they thought a king should live like in that time. Even today, as we seek to follow Jesus, we may be disappointed, maybe as the wise men were. You see, many people think that, you know, Jesus, when they come to him, that he's going to come in and take care of all their life situations, and no doubt he will over time. But they think and they want great things from him. They want selfish acts from him, that he's going to do these things that they've gotten themselves into. But that's not how God works. No doubt he does cleanse our sin, and he saves our soul, and he gives us great joy at the moment of salvation when a sinner comes to him. But many times it takes a little while for the sanctification process to kind of work things out. But ultimately, if a believer comes to Christ in faith and the correct believing, they never leave the same way. God always changes them. He always does better. And when we see here how the wise men are, I want to talk about that a little bit when we get there. So not only were the wise men, were they wise enough to seek him, but secondly, the wise men were wise enough to worship him. At the heart of this account is worship. That's really what they came to do. That's how we opened the sermon this morning, that when they got there, they gave him gifts. But at the end, the fourth gift was really their worship of him. The submission and the adoration of the Magi to Jesus was what really came to them. That's really what they wanted to do. That's really what their target goal was. In verse 9, we're told, as they leave the presence of King Herod, led by the star, the wise men make the 7-mile trip to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem. They were found, there they found what they had sought. In verse 9, it says this: when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over the young child. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. It wasn't just that they rejoiced, but they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Picture the scene, this small village, not the capital, but this small village of some 5,000 people when the Magi entered the city with their entourage. It would have been quite a sight. The people may not have ever seen anything like it. These people from a far land traveling to see this baby that was born, to worship him. Them and their escorts and all the things that they brought, going in and looking for the Christ child. And again, we see there a worthy note in verse 11 that they found him in a house instead of a stable, just as a side note. But when they found him, they worshipped him, verse 11 says. And when they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. They fell down and worshiped him. They weren't just happy because there was a new baby. They weren't just happy to have found the Christ that they were looking for. They literally fell down, prostrate, and worshiped this child. They had traveled all this way. And we can see here that after they had found, they didn't care about where he was at. They didn't care what the house looked like. They didn't care that he didn't have the appearance of the king. They simply and immediately fell down and worshiped him. They opened, and then they had opened their treasures. They presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And this, what we have here is a journey of faith. A journey of faith, men looking for Christ. And that's the same journey that we're on today. Men and women looking for Christ. And it comes back to faith in Jesus Christ. Yet again, we see another sign of Jesus Christ and the cross. These wise men, maybe not knowing the full picture, but being wise enough to know to go and look for this baby and worship him, to find the treasure that they were looking for. The tragedy is that Herod and the chief priests, the scribes, the religious leaders of that day, the entire population of Jerusalem, they couldn't discover it. They didn't even know it was there. It was right under their nose. Although they had the greatest advantage in terms of finding out this, they could have went back and they even read the scripture. They could have went out and searched for him. They just simply couldn't find it because they weren't looking in the right place for the right thing. In contrast, the Magi, who had a spiritual sense, took advantage of this. They were at a disadvantage as far as space and time, as far as getting there, as far as having the scripture, but they were able to reach out and acknowledge him as the king and that he was going to rule and reign in their lives. Their worship was spontaneous. Their worship was joyful. And again, they fell prostrate, worshiping this baby king, and they presented him with gifts, the greatest material value of the time, and we also have a great significance in these gifts. Verse 11 concludes with, they presented him with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And I'm trying to hurry this morning. In the gifts given by the wise men, we see who he is. We see what he came to do, and we see what it would cost Jesus. They gave him the gift of gold. Gold has always been one of the most precious metals that we find on this earth that mankind holds to. We look back in the humanity past and the great times past, and we see that gold every time is brought to the king. It's given in recognition of royalty in every time that we're in. Gold is also associated with the worship of Jehovah. When the priest entered into the temple, all they saw in every direction was gold everywhere. It tells us in Revelation that the streets of heaven will be paved in gold. So this gold that we see here is something that was presented royalty. The gift of gold is a reminder that we should give him our first and our best every time. They gave him frankincense. The gift of frankincense is recognition of the right to be worshipped. Incense was used in the temple as such, as part of the worship experience. That when they smelled the incense burning, they would know it was time to worship. The incense produced a unique smell, and they associated it directly with worship. The cloud created by the burning of incense represented the presence of God in the temple. So we have gold, we have frankincense, we have royalty, we have worship, and they gave him myrrh. This gift puts us on an ominous note into the celebration of his birth, out of the celebration of finding him, out of the celebration of falling and worshiping him. It's a curious gift for a newborn because myrrh was a aromatic spice. It was used in embalming the dead. The gift of myrrh was a recognition of the sacrifice that Christ was going to make. The gift of myrrh was a sign of the cross. The gift of myrrh was a sign of the cross coming to him. Even the wise men who were outside the covenant, even the wise men who didn't have the scriptures to read, knew enough to bring him myrrh, representing the cross of Jesus Christ. When mixed with wine, myrrh can be taken as an anesthetic. While Jesus was on the cross, they mixed myrrh and wine and they tried to offer it to him. Thus, this Magi's gift, whispering a warning of the cross, whispering a recognition of the cross, whispering a faith in the cross that was to come. Maybe they didn't have the full light, but they had a little bit of light, enough light to know that Jesus was going to die for the sin of the world. His death would be fulfillment of the promise of what the angel told us. And probably one of the greatest scriptures in the Christmas story, Matthew 1 and 21 says, "You shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins." You shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. You see, as we come together during the Christmas time, we think about these things. We think about the baby Jesus in the manger and the wise men. But the true state of this is that he's come to save his people from their sins. That he would come, that he would live perfectly, and that all these gifts that the wise men gave him would represent his life. And at the end, he would go to a cross and die for man's sin and man's shame and rebond man to God, recreate that covenant that only he could do, that he would truly save his people from their sins. Again, whether the Magi fully understood the significance of their gifts, I believe they had some kind of mental note of what it was. These three gifts combined to testify of the new king's royalty, his deity, and his death as a sacrifice for humanity. Not only were the wise men wise enough to worship him, but number three, the wise men were wise enough to submit to him as Lord. They submitted to him as Lord. After seeing the Christ child, verse 12 says, "Then being divinely warned in a dream they should not return to Herod, they departed in their own country another way." God wanted the wise men to not return back to Herod. And he requested it to them in a dream, to return to their own country, to return a different route. It may have been an unfamiliar route. They might not have known where they were going. They didn't have a star to follow back to where they were going. They were simply probably planned to going back the way they came. But now God says, no, go back a different way. It might have been a less convenient route. Maybe they had to go through over treacherous terrain or through unfamiliar territory. It was probably more costly because it was a different route. They didn't know where things were. Maybe less comfortable. Maybe they didn't have enough supplies to go where they were going. Definitely more dangerous. It's always dangerous when you don't know where you're going. Or maybe it was a less traveled route. But it was the way that God had asked them to go. It was the way that God wanted them to go. And they submitted to his will. Sometimes what God calls us to do, it may be unfamiliar to us. It may be the less traveled road. It might not be as convenient as we need it to be. It may go against the road that we would normally go. It may prove to be more costly or risky. But if we're really going to follow Christ, if we're really going to have an encounter, if we're really going to put our faith in Christ, we have to follow his plans. Amen. I know that God has brought everyone in this congregation this morning to a point where you've had to make a choice. You've had to make a choice between man and God. Man and God. Is it going to be man's way in this situation, or am I going to follow God? Am I going to go the way that man thinks I should go, or am I going to place my faith yet again? Am I going to dig my heels in yet again? Am I going to latch on to that old rugged cross yet one more time and follow his will and his way? That's what we see with the wise men as they follow the instruction of God. This morning, in closing, with every head bowed, every eye closed this morning, there's three types of people that we see in the story of the wise men. There are those who are like Herod the king. They hear of Jesus, but they're openly hostile toward him. They go and they try to kill him. They try to find him. They try to finagle their way in and learn what he's doing and try to take it back and use it for their own good. There are those who are like the priest and the scribes who can quote you chapter and verse of the Bible. They can throw it up in your face. They can use it, try to use it against you, but they don't really have Christ in their life. They're simply taking words that in their heart they don't have an understanding of. In their heart, they're really indifferent to, and they try to use it against you because they don't understand who Christ is. And then there are those who are like the Magi who sought Jesus with faith. They found him no matter what the baby's circumstances were, and they accepted him as a king. Don't be surprised that just as the Magi's journey back was taken with great cost, that to follow Jesus will also be a great cost. that there is no middle ground, that there is no position in the cross of Christ of neutrality. There is no middle ground with Jesus. You see, with Jesus, you're either for him or against him. With the message of faith and grace, with the message of the cross, you either believe in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. You either place your faith completely and totally in that cross for everything that you need on this planet, or you place it in yourself. You either accept Christ or you accept yourself. We either bring an attitude of adoration or rejection. We either bring an attitude of life or death, belief or unbelief. In Jesus' own words, the result is either salvation through him through the cross or condemnation. It's either eternal life with grace or it's judgment under his law. He's either the Lord of all or he is not Lord of anything. He's not Lord at all. Verse 12 ends the story with the wise men by saying that they gave him their gifts. They departed for their own country another way. They were different men now. Men who had been in the presence of a king. Men who had been in the presence of Jesus Christ. They fell and they worshiped him. They recognized him for who he was. Their faith had been accepted. They understood now what was going on. They had a more aptitude of understanding of who he was because of this experience. The Bible doesn't declare it to us, but I believe that there's a double meaning here, just as there usually is with the Bible. There's a physical meaning that we see, that they physically went a different way. They physically went a different route. But the spiritual meaning here is also that they went another way. Not only did they return a different route, but when they came back, they returned as different men. They returned as men of faith. They returned as men with their faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the same thing for us today. When we come to Christ, when we hear the true message of faith and grace, when we hear the true message of the cross, if you're listening today by CD, by the internet, you need to come to Jesus Christ. He's calling you right now. He wants you to come into his kingdom. He wants you to place your faith in him solely and completely. He wants you to do as the Magi did in times past. You're seeking something, and he's presenting it to you right now. This is what you're seeking for. Place your faith in him. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. Ask him to be the Lord of your life. For us today, we learn from the Magi that when we find Christ, we leave different people. These Magi, they, as we stated, they were of great influence. They had great training and education in all of these things. But when they had left the presence of the Lord, when they had followed everything that didn't go with their training, that didn't go with what they had learned, when they went and done something outside and found the presence of God, they left changed men. They left different. That speaks to us today. No matter what our training, no matter what our education, no matter what our talents, no matter what our mental capacity, no matter what our work ethic is, no matter who we are or what we think we can do within our own work, it takes the power of Jesus Christ. It takes the work of the cross in our life to change us and to make us and to mold us into who he wants us to be. As I stated earlier, when we come to Christ, we never leave the same. The message this morning is we've come to Christ. As I look across this congregation, we know him as our Lord and Savior. We place our faith in him daily. It's my prayer that the sanctification process continue, that we do as the wise men done and we go away changed. Service after service, Sunday after Sunday, year after year, that the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, through this simple preacher, would go out and change our hearts and our lives. That the message of Christ and him crucified in every sermon, in every message, in every teaching would change us, mold us and make us and bring us closer to him and change our hearts. Lord Jesus, today in closing as we pray, change us. Lord, that work that you did some 2,000 years ago in those wise men, Lord, make us wise. Lord, not in the ways of man, not in the ways of this world, but make us wise in you. Lord, continue to breathe the breath of life into us, the message of faith and grace. Continue to let us hold true to the message of the cross, Lord God. When many in the church would simply look away from it, when many would come and find it and simply leave it because they desire something in their flesh, Lord God, because they think that there's something more. Lord, hold us tight this morning to the message of faith and grace. Keep us centered around that cross, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you for this time of Christmas, Lord. We thank you for this, these stories in the Bible that we can look back on, this history that you've shown us, Lord Jesus. Help us to remember it during this time, that it's not about the gifts that we can give, Lord. Lord, we all love giving and receiving, and it's a part of our society and our tradition, Lord. But let us know, Lord Jesus, that it's all about you, that the gifts given had a meaning of royalty, of worship, and of the cross, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you for who you are, for what you've done, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. It's been so good to be with you this morning. Thank you for coming out. Please remember next week our Christmas dinner that we're going to be, our lunch, I should say, that we're going to be having. Please come and be with us, and let's have a great time of fellowship. Amen and amen. You are dismissed.